Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service so as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Father God, we just come before you today, seeking your face and seeking your wisdom. God, Malachi said that in the last days, we would call good bad and bad good. And Lord, that is so obvious in our society. We obviously don't know a whole lot about marriage, even though there's probably more books written on it than any other subject. God, we keep failing this thing. So Lord, we look to you today, whether we've just been married or whether we've been married for 40 years, you have insight for our homes. You have insight on how to raise godly children, how to be good employees and good employers. So God, we're seeking your face and we're seeking heavenly wisdom today. And I pray, Lord, that everyone that has ears would hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And we would choose to change ourselves to your mind, and not make your word say what we think. So God, that's a real challenge. And it may step all over our toes today. And God, we give you permission not only to walk on our toes, but to walk on our heart and our mind. Because we want to do it your way. So we submit our ideas to you. We submit our hearts to you. And as the speaker, Lord, I ask God that you would put your anointing upon me, that I would speak not my ideas, not clever ideas, but God ideas. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In your precious name I pray. Amen. If we would have backed up just a little bit, we would see in verse 21, he says, submitting to one another in love. So a lot of people believe that that has to do with the family, and I do not believe that. I believe that you could apply it to the family, and that would be fine. But I believe specifically that part of that verse was given to the church. In the house of God, we submit to each other, we learn to each other. So when I believe that when he begins to speak to his families, he calls out the wife's name first. He begins to talk to the wife. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands. In other words, if you are married here today, you do not have to submit to me. You're to submit to your own husband. Not every husband, but to your own husband. Now, I want us to understand what submission is and what submission is not. So submission is not about worth or value, competence or ability. It is not because women are less than that they submit to their husbands. It's because it's the order of the home that God created. Matter of fact, as we move on down this line and we see where it says husbands leave and cleave, you can trace that verse back all the way to Genesis when God spoke to Adam after he created Eve, is when he gave that verse. Now leave your father and mother. Which, what's unique about that is Adam didn't have a father or mother. So obviously he was placing something, the importance of it, in place that didn't apply to Adam, but it applied to all of us. Jesus comes back and picks that verse up and adds it. Then Paul puts it. Chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians is probably the most revelational book that we have on marriage. And yet we don't apply it much in our life. So it's about the function and order within the family. Submission in marriage is a sign of strength, not of weakness. It requires a great degree of personal strength of character. It's a spirit of respect a wife has towards her husband. It's an attitude intended to help her and her husband to live a contented and peaceful life together. Now, ladies, you may be thinking, but you don't know my husband. I married a bozo. And for you, I would say, you married him. If you married a bozo, what's that make you? Mrs. Bozo, right? So if you married a bozo, you may want to spend some time talking to my wife and not me, because I think sometimes she probably did the same thing. But if you married someone that you are intellectually higher than, greater than, sometimes the world would say, you don't submit to him, you're smarter than he is. Scripture would say that's not true. Scripture would say it's not about intelligence. It's about respect. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes almost the identical things. Now, Paul wrote Ephesians. Peter writes Peter. In chapter 3, he says this, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. In other words, if some are not saved, they, without a word, in other words, without your word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, not fear of your husband, fear of God. Right? Fear means respect, your respect of God. He goes on, he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair and wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. How many people took a bath today before they came to church? Whoa. About 10% of you. That scares me. I'm glad now of this distance. I was thinking about having all of you come forward, but that's quite all right. Stay at your seat, please. Now, in a typical church, people bathe before they come to church. Just got news for you. And we spend a lot of time preparing the outward, don't we? We want to make sure the hair is right. We shave different parts of our body. We put deodorant and cologne on. We brush our teeth. We spend a lot of time preparing the outside, and oftentimes we never prepare the inside. And the Bible is saying this and not this. He is not saying, listen to me, he is not saying don't prepare the outside. For the other 90% of you that did not take a bath today, please hear these anointed words. Next week, take a bath before you come to church. He's not saying don't prepare the outside. He's saying you should spend more time preparing the inner man than the outer man. Wives, you know, when we get up in the morning, Treva spends 2, 3, 4 times the amount of time that I do getting ready. I can spend an hour getting ready, or I can spend 15 minutes and it all looks the same. It doesn't matter. I don't get any prettier with time, in other words. She does. She spends a lot of time in front and trying to make herself look well. And that's a good thing. But what I fell in love with was the inside. I promise you. I was 18 years old when I met Treva. I tried to get her married to my brother. Did you ever heard that story? I wasn't going to marry. I was going to be a millionaire instead. But my brother was called to be a preacher, and I saw Treva, and I thought, man, that's a preacher's wife. I don't care. I mean, at 19 years old, it was just so obvious she'd be a great preacher's wife. So I tried to get the two of them together. We all went on a date back when there was an Opryland. Remember that? For those of you older than 40. And Carl paid for her ticket into Opryland, and she rode every ride with me. So, and I was so thankful he paid for my date. I fell in love with her quiet, gentle spirit. You see, in my family, the women didn't have quiet spirits. They could cuss better than any man. They were loud, obnoxious. I had never met a woman like that, with just a gentleness and a peaceful attitude. I didn't grow up in a house that was peaceful. I grew up in a house where there was a lot of fighting, physical fighting. And before Treva and I got married, I said, if we're going to fight, I'm not marrying you. I don't want this for my life. We chose right then that we would not fight. We haven't always been true to our word. But we've never fist fought, thank the Lord. I'm pretty sure she'd beat me up if we did. So. I want you to understand, ladies, that the inside will affect your husband. Whether he deserves it or not, if you start respecting him and live in submission to him, he will come up to the level of respect that you give him. Now, I want to tell you six things that submission is not. You got it? So listen very closely. Submission is not agreeing on everything. You won't agree on everything. That's not what submission is. Number two, it's not leaving your brain at the altar, ladies. God gave you a brain, and it's possibly bigger than your husband's. And he gave you that brain so that you would use it in your family. It does not, number three, does not mean that you do not try to influence your husband's decisions. In other words, you're supposed to influence your husband's decisions. You're supposed to give him your input. We got this wrong. Submission's really not a bad thing, ladies. It's really a very freeing thing when we do it right. If you took the roof off of a house and we could look down into the house, we would see there's only two rooms. Your children may have a corner, but that's all as far as influence. They just got a little corner. There's two rooms, equal size. And one is the husband and one is the wife. Both are equal partners in the marriage. She has every right to tell you her decisions and her wisdom. Matter of fact, men, we need our wives desperately to get the other side because we don't think like they think. How many of you, after you got married, you thought, she's something wrong with her? She don't think right, you know? This woman you gave me, God, what's wrong with her? You know what's wrong with her? She's not a man. Thank God. I was really happy about that on our wedding night. Oh, praise the Lord. I did good. You will see life in a different perspective as you begin to see it through your wife's eye. You get to see both sides of an issue. And I will guarantee you, it's an eye-opener for most men. Number four, it is not putting your husband before Jesus. If your husband is asking you to do ungodly things, do not submit to him. Do not. Jesus is first in our marriages. Number five, it does not mean getting all of your spiritual strength from your husband. You seek the Lord with all your heart. Matter of fact, you will help him as much as he helps you, even though he is the spiritual leader of your house. Number six, it is not living in fear or intimidation. And if your husband says, you need to submit to me, he is wrong and he is out of order. Submission doesn't even start till there's a disagreement. Got it? If you see eye to eye on everything, well, you're blessed. But you maybe have been given a wife that sees totally opposite to you. Listen to her. You know, I was reading something this last week. I believe it was on E.B. Hill. As he preached his wife's funeral, he talked about how many times she could have crushed him, his manhood and his ego, and yet she didn't. He believed that he was supposed to start a business. I think it was a gas station. She told him she did not think this was what he was supposed to do, that this was not God's will. And he did it anyway. And one day he had to call her up and he said, we're going broke. I've closed the store. She never mentioned it. She didn't say, I told you so. She just pointed him in another direction and encouraged him to find God's will for his life. One day he came home and he said she had candlelight dinner on the table. And he said, oh, is it something special? And she said, no, I just thought that we would have a candlelight dinner. And that was fine until he went to the bathroom and went to try to flip on the lights. And he realized that he had not provided enough to pay the electric bill. Do you see the wisdom of how that wife handled that? Natalie sees the wisdom. She could have said, you're a poor provider. But she didn't. She said, why don't we just do candlelight tonight? Isn't that precious? I love that story. That's a husband and wife that loves each other. He told that story at her funeral, telling what kind of woman she was. E.B. Hill was a great evangelist. She got his reward. She was his back. She had him. The second thing is, he says, husbands, love your wives. Submission occurs according to the love that's provided. When there's great love from the husband, submission is so easy. When there's little love, submission is difficult. When I counsel people, I always go for the jugular on the man. Because I'm going to tell you, unless your wife just loses her mind and does some really ungodly things, to a large extent, husbands, it's us. The responsibility of a good home, I believe, is on us. He says, love your wife as your own body. Love this woman that I have given you just like you love yourself and take care of yourself. What does it mean to love? Love is always a sacrifice. It will always cost you something. But as an example, he gave us Christ. That's a hard example to follow. That's a hard act to follow. And he says the way Christ loved the church is the way husbands are supposed to love their wives. Now, I really want you to get this. He says he gave. Husbands, every decision you make from the time you put the ring on her finger, it's going to be to benefit her and not you. You're second place. She's number one. She comes before you. Christ gave. Think about what he gave the church. He gave all. He gave his life. He took stripes upon his back for our healing. It was an extra step, right? Husbands, you give. The Bible says that Christ sanctified. What's that mean? That's a good old Christian holy word, right? It means he set it apart. Husbands, set your wife apart from all others. Now, this is good preaching. I don't care if you shout at me or not. If you got a girlfriend on the side on you, stop it today. You hear me? There's no more holy words than those words right now. Set her aside. Set her apart. Your wife is to be here and all others way, 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 way back. She is to have your eyes and no other woman is to have your eyes. And that takes a real discipline for us men. He set her apart. He cleansed her. Talking about Jesus, cleansed the church. Do you realize, husbands, you have a spiritual responsibility to bring a cleansing to your household? How quickly we allow things in our household that are ungodly. But we are supposed to bring a cleansing to our household, a cleansing to our wife. Spiritual cleansing. He presented her glorious to the Father. Christ presented the church to his dad. Guess what? He's my example. So he's saying, Eric, bring your wife to my Father. So I have a responsibility every day of my life that I pray for my wife, that I bring her to the Father and say, God, I ask you to bless her, to prosper her. Not say, God, fix her. That's the way most of us pray for our wives, right? Dear Jesus, what have you done to me? Fix this woman. And the Lord looks back at you and say, why don't we talk about you for a little bit? I will take care of your wife. Let's work on you. I believe, husbands, if we would spend twice the time on us that we do our wives, we'd be in a whole lot better shape. Be a whole lot less divorces in the church, in the household of faith. There's as many divorces in the church as there are in the world. My God, we're doing something wrong in the church house, folks. That's not condemnation. That's saying, let's wake up. And let's wise up. So my responsibility is to present my wife to the Father. The Bible says that Jesus nourished the church. I have a responsibility to nourish my wife. I am the provider of my home. She helps me. She works. She's my helpmeet. But it's my responsibility. And the Bible says that Jesus cherished the church. If you cherish something, it means you take care of it. I don't know if any of you have maybe an antique car or an old rifle that you like or something very, very special to you that, man, you don't even let your kids play with it. Grandkids can come over and look at it, but don't touch that. Why? Because I cherish that. Oh, that, you don't realize what that cost me. You don't realize how special that is to me. Now think about that with your wife. You are to cherish her like that old Chevrolet you have, that old hot rod, that special thing you have. She is more important than anything else in your life. You cherish her. You love her. Husbands, love. You pray and you lead your families. There's four ways that you can prove that your wife is your priority. Number one, how much you're willing to sacrifice for her. Number two, how much time do you give to her? Husbands, we're bad about chasing our wife until we get them to the altar. And then once we get them to the altar, we start chasing other things like careers, like money, like other things in our life. And let me tell you, your wife may never say a word, but she notices. She noticed that she took second seat after the altar. She may never say anything for 50 years. She may never say anything. There's a payday coming, I promise you. What are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to give of your time to love this woman? Number three is it takes great energy. Do you remember, men, when your children were small? You'd work 10, 12 hours, and you'd come home, you're exhausted, and your children say, can we play ball? Dad, will you pitch the ball to me? And you would take what little energy you have left and you would play ball with your son or play house with your daughter. I don't have girls, so I don't know what you play with them. Then we'd go to bed exhausted, leaving no resource of energy whatsoever for our spouse. I don't know what fills your wife's love tank. My wife's love tank is filled by quality time. Man, did I cheat her the first few years of our marriage. Because everything came before her. I used to love to play tennis. You can look at this physique that I have today and realize it's been a while since I swung a racket. Why? Because I've been spending time with my wife, and she loves to eat, so we eat a lot in our... Yeah, Mary, full of grace, Mother. And the fourth thing is proving your wife is a priority is your attitude. Is she your queen? Is she your bride 30 years after the wedding service? Is she the most special thing that God has ever given you? Don't fool yourself. She knows the answer to that question. Two of the biggest mistakes a man makes is number one, dominance. Husbands, God did not say dominate your wife. He said to love her. Now you're going to think this is really funny, but the two mistakes are on opposite ends of the spectrum. One is dominance and the second one is passivity. You see, husbands, you're not doing your job if you just check out mentally. Well, just let my wife run the show. No, that's not what God said. You're called the leader. You lead. But you lead in love. You lead in sacrifice. Are you getting this? Don't fall on either one of these ditches. Don't be a dominant husband. Listen to your wife. Love your wife. Cherish her. Nourish her. Think about the way Jesus loved the church and try to do likewise towards your wife. But don't be passive either. She's looking for a man that will lead her, both spiritually, physically. She's looking for strong support with her children. Don't leave all the discipline to your wife. Shame on you, men. Stand up. Be counted as a man. Pastor, that's good preaching, brother. I really like it. I'm going to tell you. I don't know why they're not catching it, but that's good preaching. I got an animal. That's pretty good. The greatest need your wife has is for security. Number one, she wants to be secure. Number two, non-sexual affection. If the only affection you show your wife is in the bedroom, she feels cheap. She wants to be hugged. She wants you to hold her hand in public. That's hard for me. It just is. I'm not a big person on public affection, as you well know. But I overcome my whatever to show affection to my wife. I believe a love pat in the kitchen will pay off in the bedroom. That's holy teaching right there. Holy teaching. She's looking for open and honest communication. When she asks you what she thinks, she really wants to know what you think. She don't want that dumb look all the time.
Well, I'm not thinking about nothing.
Women don't believe that. But I will tell you, women, it's true. Men have the ability to think about nothing. We just veg out. Women are thinking all the time. Drives you crazy. And they're looking for leadership. They don't expect you to be perfect. They don't expect that you'll make all right decisions. But if you'll talk about your decisions, if you'll go forward and they know that you love them and they know that every decision that you make is for their benefit, they'll trust you. Let me just tell you, we want to focus on submission for the wives. Submission's nothing when they got a husband that loves them. There's not a woman alive that doesn't submit to a husband that loves. That's good teaching. He goes on, he says, let's go back to the very first principle that God gave us. The leave and cleave message. Husbands, you are to leave your mom and dad and cleave to your wife. If you don't, and you're in this church, you will be in my office at some point, and she's going to be saying, he's such a mama's boy. He won't make decisions. His mom and dad lead our family. He doesn't lead it. It's a big deal. It's a big mistake. Parents are really important, especially to young couples. They're important. But you better know who you're cleaving to. The bookends of marital relationships. The bookends. She respects and submits. He loves and cleaves. And they come together like a glove and a hand. God's got this thing. He understands how it works. We just got to do it His way. He goes on and he says, because this is constantly about relationships. And he goes on next and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, I was talking to some people this last week whose mother won't even speak to her. And yet she constantly is honoring her mother. Remembering her mother at her birthday, Christmas, giving gifts. And it baffled her husband. He said, why are you doing that? She won't even talk to you. Why are you doing that? Because this woman realized something really wise. Doesn't matter what mom does. God's word is true. And I'm to honor my parents. That doesn't stop at 18. That's all the days of your life. Even when they don't deserve honor, you honor. Children, obey. And then it moves into honor. And then he talks about husbands. Don't exasperate your children. You know, dads, we're good at that. And I'm thankful. Because we push our kids, they come up to a level that's better. I can remember the first time, I shouldn't tell you this probably, when our oldest son was 2 years old and he's out there playing in the yard and Trevor and I are sitting on the front steps and he falls down and skins his knee a little bit and starts crying and Trevor jumps up like a rocket. Boom, boy! And I grabbed her and I pulled her back down and I said, don't make a sissy out of my boy. Hail Mary, full of grace, Father. I said, he's going to have a lot of bruises. He's going to have a lot of hurts. He's going to have to get used to it. Leave him alone. It got worse, much worse. But she did. She did exactly what I said. I don't know. I'm not saying I was right in that. I'm saying parenting comes from two perspectives. A woman tends to be the nurturer in the family. And the husband tends to push their children. And together we complement each other. Sometimes, according to Scripture, He gives us a warning, dads, and it's because we tend to abuse our pushing. Sometimes your children can never satisfy you because you're constantly pushing them. Now, it's good to push your children. It's good to aspire them and inspire them to do great things, but you can go overboard on it. And that's what that scripture is saying. Don't exasperate your children. You can push your children so far and so hard that they will give up trying. I can't please you no matter what I do. And they'll quit on you. They'll lay down. You've gone too far. What do? Apologize. Husbands, you do realize it's okay for you to apologize? Dads, husbands, it's not always your wife's fault. I'm preaching to myself. Dear God. Getting really convicted up here. I'm going to tell you, we went on vacation with our two kids, we have three children, no way. At last one, we left him at the church twice. I made it. We lived in Murray and went to church 3 miles out in the county. I made it all the way to the court square and realized Drew wasn't in the car. She even thought I had him. I thought she had him. The boys just didn't care. We made it to the court square and I said, "Where's Drew?" I mean, you know, it's that home alone panic. Oh, dear God, I left my child. He's standing on the parking lot with the preacher's wife. Dear God, it's so humiliating to have to go 30 minutes after church and pick your son up. I'm sorry, I forgot my child. If that's not bad enough that it happened once, it happened twice. Oh, dear God. Wasn't expecting that third one. So I'm telling you, I'm preaching from a lot of experience here today. Every child needs to hear this from their dad. I love you. I can honestly say I never heard that from my dad. My stepdad never had a conversation with my real dad, really. I've never heard those words. That's why he is so great to me. Because he said he'll be a father to the fatherless. But dads, your kids, stepkids, adopted children, they need to know you love them. Yes. Don't let them just know it. Let them hear it. Yes. And they need to hear you say that you're proud of them. You see, we can build our children up or we can stomp them in the dirt. Many children have been crushed by a dad that was too aggressive. Find some balance in your life, dads. I believe this also, that our children need to hear that you are able to reach the destiny that God has called you to. We used to tell our kids that you can do anything that you decide you want to do, and that's so ungodly. Let me tell you the correct thing is you can do anything that God tells you to do. And you need to find out what God has put you on this planet for, and then you will accomplish that with God's help. The last thing he talks about in this chapter is employees and employers. That's even a relationship. And he says employees. Now he may call it masters or servants, but today we would say employees. How many people are an employee? Same ones that took a bath. Look at that. Might be a reason. The rest of you don't have a job. Next time you go for that interview, try taking a bath before you go. I didn't realize this bathing thing was going to be such a big deal today. You are employees. You are to be obedient to your bosses. And the Bible says something very specific. Even when they're not looking. I believe that Christians ought to be the hardest worker in the world. I really do. Why? Because we work as unto the Lord, not as unto a man. We work for the man, but we work for him. We are to please him. You ought to hope that your employer makes lots of money. I always wanted my employer to prosper. I figured the more money he made, the more he may share. Bless God. That didn't always happen, but that wasn't my fault. That was his fault. He goes on, he says, now masters, employers, if you're here today and you employ people, the Lord has a few words for you. You're to treat your employees with respect. They're not your servants. They're not your slaves. You treat them and honor them. Treat them right and pay them as much as you possibly can. That was a weak amen, but that's good preaching. That's as much the Word of God as Jesus loves us, died for us, and is coming again. It's amazing some of the Word that we wish we could take out of the Bible, but it's the Word. And we will do well if we'll live by this. He says, don't threaten your employees. Now, I've been an employer for about 25 years. I was a boss. I fired many people. It's never easy to fire somebody. I've had people hate me because I fired them. And I've had people hug me and tell me they love me when I fire them. It's an amazing thing. Firing people is not an easy thing. But you can do it right. You can do it with respect. And you don't have to crush people even when you're letting them go. You can tell them, you know what, this didn't work out, but there's something else out there for you that I believe you'll do well at. I remember I hired a young man one time. I opened a store in Evansville. We hired 300 people at the opening, knowing that we were going to get rid of half of them in about 3 months. And this young man was a big guy, and he was slow moving. And in retail, you move quickly. And I told him, I said, you know, I don't think you're going to make it. And he said, please hire me. He said, I really need a job. And I said, my mind tells me no. I said, but my heart tells me yes. I said, will you work hard and diligently? And he said, yes, I will. And so I hired him. A few times I'd look at him and I'd say, hey, buddy, pick up the pace. Let's walk a little faster. Let's do a little bit more. Come on. I rode him. About 3 months later, I had to call him in my office. And I said, I got to let you go. I said, it's just not a good fit. I said, I really like you. I really respect you. But it's not a good fit. He stood up, extended his hand. He said, I appreciate you giving me a chance. It touched my heart about that young man. I remember praying for him for months, saying, God bless him in the next job. May he do well, prosper. You see, God cares about our relationships. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your children. He cares about the church. He cares about your friends. He cares enough that he gave us instruction on how life will go better if we will listen to him. I knew this sermon was not one that you're going to shout. But that doesn't make it less important. It's still an important lesson on how we treat others. I believe the home treats us or trains us more about how to be godly than the church does. How you love your wife. How you raise your children. Are you doing it in a godly manner? Do people come up to you and say, you're such an inspiration to me as Christians? I can remember bowing my head and praying, which we do every meal, regardless of whether we're in a restaurant or at home. We're going to pray before our dinner. I can remember many times people would come up and say, I saw you praying for your meal. I just want to let you know it really touched my heart. My son, my oldest son, was a hind catcher. Took an awkward ball one day and hit him in a spot that shouldn't have hit him. He about passed out. He's 10 years old. He's sitting there as a little hind catcher. I was always there. And he just went backward, just My first instincts, I jumped up out of those bleachers. I ran to my son. I laid my hands on him. I prayed for him and I spoke the word of God over him. He got up and finished the game. Did that for a little cheerleader one time at a football game that was having problems that the doctor couldn't figure out what was going. I went down there and I prayed for her. Wasn't a big deal to me. Months later, I found out that all through the Baptist church, the story was being told about how everybody got silent and the dad stopped the game, went down and prayed for his son, and his son got up and finished the ball game. The little things that we do in life have big impact sometimes. If you don't think people are watching you and your relationships, you're wrong. Husbands, they watch you. You see, you can preach Christ all day long, but they're going to see, does he love his wife? Does he treat her with respect? Every home is dysfunctional. That's good news, isn't it? Every home. I don't care how godly you think your home is, it's still dysfunctional because of sin. But we can push towards the mark of the high calling of God. God's got a better way, and we can come out of some of that dysfunction. My home may be dysfunctional, but it ain't nothing like the home I grew up in. Bless God. There's no alcohol. There's no cussing, except when Trevor gets mad at me. No, I'm no cussing. There's just, if you're around Trevor and I, you're going to see we laugh a lot. We have a lot of fun together. She tells me all the time I'm her best friend. She doesn't have any other friends. Sort of a sad life. That's not true. We're best friends. After 38 years almost of marriage, we're still good friends. She still, after every sermon, I don't care what you guys think about my sermons. I care about what she thinks. Most of the days she'll say, that was a good sermon. But if she doesn't, I wait just as long as I can. I'm thinking, surely she'll say something about that sermon. And I'll say, did you like my sermon? So humiliating when you have to ask. And she's honest with me. She'll say, that was a good sermon. You didn't hit it out of the park. Well, that was a good sermon. And then some Sunday she'll say, you know what, that wasn't you. That was Holy Spirit all the way. That's the highest compliment you get. Amen. Stand with me if you would. I'm sorry I've gone a couple minutes over. This sermon has the potential to change your life. Last week we talked about Joshua. And the Lord, and Joshua told the Lord and Joshua. The Lord told Joshua and Joshua told the people, observe to do. See, the words you have, if you just store them up intellectually, not going to change your life. But if you heard one thing today that challenged you, that you said to yourself, you know what? I can do better on this. I can love my wife better. I don't need to be as argumentative. I need to respect him more. I need to treat my children right. Maybe I need to apologize to my children. I did that 2 years ago on vacation. I got them together and I said, guys, I owe you an apology. My sons are 35, 33, and 25. And I said, when you were growing up, my words were loose. I didn't contain my words too closely. I spoke a lot of things in anger, and I said a lot of things that I'm really sorry that I said over your life. And I want to take a moment and I want to pray for you, and I want to cancel some of the words of this father over you. And immediately they begin to say, Dad, you're a good dad. You don't owe us an apology. They hadn't have said that, I was going to slap them. But but I did owe them an apology because I was careless with my words. The Bible says that the power of life and death is in your tongue. Sometimes I spoke death over my kids, and I don't want to do that. I just wanted to speak life over them. So I asked the Lord to cancel any curse that I spoke over my children in ignorance and only bring life and health. I don't even know why I bring that up. But maybe that's something you want to do. If your children are grown or even partly grown, you may just want to get your kids together and say, I want to cancel some words, some influence. My dad's stepdad, his pet name for me was Stupid. Growing up, most of the time I thought I was stupid. Don't do that to your kids. Don't tell your kids that by the time they're 18, they're probably going to be in prison. Don't speak that on them. You tell your kids how wonderful they are. What a gift of God they are to you. I know they frustrate you. Oh, dear Jesus, they can frustrate us. But they're God's gift. Can I just pray for you? Father God, I have delivered my heart today. I love these people that you have given to me. I want to see them do so well. I want to see their marriages flourish. I want to see their kids grow up to be great adults, world changers for Jesus Christ. God, help us to take the challenge of the Word of God and apply it to our lives and live in this state of godliness. God, we're not idealistic. Not a one of us live in the Garden of Eden. We're going to go home to the same messes that we left. But Lord, we can work together a little better. We can do things a little wiser. We can watch our words and choose to speak life over our relationships, over each other. God, I'm not a man in this place that can't love his wife a little more. Help us. One of the things about grace is it's an empowerment. So God, I'm asking you that you give us the grace to become greater. To become greater lovers than we've ever been. God, give the women grace to love their husbands, to respect them, to submit, but to always encourage, always edify, always love. God, help us to do it better. And I pray, God, there would never be another divorce in Bridge of Hope again. That we would live together in harmony. And that we would be an example of godly marriages to Paris, Tennessee. In your precious name I pray. Amen.